Just a couple of verses here in Matthew chapter 9, 14 through 17. Important message, really important truth right here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bridegroom, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We ask your blessing upon the service this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, may we see the truth here. Lord, I pray that it would draw us closer to you and help us with our walk with you, that we would leave here different than when we came in. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not truly know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we pray for that conviction, that drawing, that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, please bless and work, Lord, we pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Christ in this section gets an unlikely challenge, an unlikely source, I should say, of the challenge that is given unto him. It is John the Baptist's disciples who give a challenge to Jesus Christ. Now, more than likely with the time frame here, John is already in prison and perhaps even executed, but most likely he's still in prison at this time. The disciples come, they see that Christ and his disciples are eating and having dinner with the publicans. This is a result of the conversion of Matthew, which took place just prior to this. Matthew gets saved, you know, he was the worst of the worst. I mean, there's different types of publicans, he was the worst type of publican, you know, of all those in Capernaum, the last one anybody would have thought would have gotten saved would have been Matthew. The publican, the one who's barred from the temple. You know, it's over with. There's no hope for him. He's a traitor to his nation. And yet Christ comes along and Matthew converts. And he calls all his friends in to meet Christ, other publicans. And so they're having this feast with Matthew as the other publicans are meeting Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist's disciples see this taking place. And it's interesting because they align themselves in context here with the Pharisees. Remember, John the Baptist, they heard him preaching, referring to the Pharisees as those vipers, of calling out their hypocrisy. And yet here they are, aligning themselves with them. They were failing to see what Christ really came to do, who he was and why he was here. John's disciples, they still saw their religion as on par with the Judaism, even the Pharisees' Judaism, but it wasn't. That wasn't true. His disciples demonstrate a problem that even Christ's own disciples would demonstrate later on, the problem of mixing Judaism and Christianity. As Christ takes him through this, he brings out two truths that we're going to look at. He brings out the truth of what was taking place, especially with the pseudo-Judaism that the Pharisees had established, of that of taking and putting ritual above a relationship. And then secondly, the fact that Christ came to transform, not reform, Judaism. Christianity was going to be a complete change, something different. And he's using this opportunity to teach just that. Today, many do this exact same thing that John the Baptist's disciples were doing in our text. They try and patch Christ into their view of religion. They try and take Christ and just incorporate it into how their understanding of religion. They mix Christ with whatever their religious particular view is. They try and use Jesus Christ simply as a patch. But he was never intended, Christianity was never intended to be a patch or to put something in that cannot hold it. it was intended to be a complete new change. So in our verses, again, they're celebrating the conversion of Matthew to disciples. They're having this feast, and John the Baptist disciples come along and they see this. And they challenge him. Wait a minute. They said, we don't understand. We're fasting. Remember, the Pharisees had, they had two fasts every week. I think it was on Mondays and Thursdays that they would have a set fast. They'd have many others beside those, but 2 days a week were dedicated towards a fast. Yet scripturally, the Old Testament, there was only 1 day a year that was required to be a fast. That was it. That's all you had in the Old Testament. There was only 1 day of requirement of fasting. Now, there were many other reasons in the Old Testament to fast, but as far as the requirement of the law, there was only 1 day. But as we know, the Pharisees had created this pseudo-Judaism, and they became very much about the external. Fasting was a part of that. To them, fasting was what demonstrated to others that they were, in fact, religious. So they had these two set days. Remember, Christ even dealt with it in Matthew, and I'll get to that here in a little bit. When Christ dealt with fasting in the Sermon on the Mount. So Christ, anyhow, responds to it with three different illustrations. The first, of course, was the wedding feast. He dealt with that where the groomsmen and the groom, as they travel together to go get the bride, and they get the bride from her house and they take him on to the wedding feast. This goes on for usually about a 7-day time frame. And he says, let me ask you this. Let's say that the groomsmen are with the groom and it's time for the feast. Is that an appropriate time to fast? The obvious answer is no. It wasn't. Then he goes on, he gives two more illustrations. The idea of taking a cloth, a new cloth, and putting it on an old garment. The idea is a patch. That you have one of your garments that has a tear, and you're going to fix it. And so they say you would never take a new piece of cloth and put it on that. And the reason why was, of course, when they would go to wash that new cloth would shrink, and it would tear, and it would tear the old garment again and make it much worse than what it was before. He said you would never take a brand new piece of garment and put that onto an old cloth. You would not patch it that way. Nor would you take new wine and put it in an old bottle. Remember, they used animal skins for their bottles. They would put the grape juice into that. That would hold it. And so he's dealing with that. And he's saying what you would never do is what would happen is as that animal skin would age and become old, it loses its ability to expand. So whenever they took that wine and the grape juice and they would put it into these bottles, it would be new. It would be a new bottle. Because as that wine would expand, which it would do, then the animal skin had the ability to expand with it. If they ever took the new wine and put it into an old bottle, it's just a matter of time before the bottle would burst. So he uses those two illustrations to demonstrate what he's driving at here. He's driving at, he didn't come to patch anything. He says, you're not going to take something that's new and put it in something that's old. What I am coming to do isn't simply to fix Judaism. I'm coming to change it entirely. I'm coming to transform. So we're going to look at two truths here this morning that Christ taught about. The first is being about relationship above ritual, and the second one that Christ came to transform and not to reform. First off, our relationship is above ritual, and they're not the same. This is certainly important for independent fundamental Baptists, because too often we can take our rituals or our religious activity and make it about that itself. It's the same thing the Pharisees were doing. It's the same thing that John the Baptist's disciples were referring to when they questioned Christ about fasting. You can use my wedding ring as an illustration. This is not my first wedding ring. This is about my 6th, 7th, or 8th wedding ring. During the first several years of marriage, I lost several. I lost 3 or 4. Some like one a year. I was losing a wedding ring. The last one I lost, I was baptizing in the ocean in PNG, and I didn't notice it. But as I was doing the baptism, my wedding ring fell off, and there was just no way of finding it. At that point, it came up out of the water. I'm like, lost my wedding ring. But I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. When I came up out of the ocean, even though my wedding ring was off, was I still married? Of course I was. The wedding ring is just a symbol. It represents the marriage. That's all it is. It's just symbolic. Many times the rituals or religious activities, we place too much value on them and not on the relationship that they represent. nor does the wedding ring itself even convey the condition or state of my marriage. It's just a symbol. That's all it is. It's just an external symbol of the marriage. A person wearing the wedding ring could just as easily dishonor his or her wedding vows. The wedding ring is an important symbol, but it's not as important as the underlying relationship that it represents. What the Pharisees were doing, what John the Baptist were doing, would be the same thing as placing all the value in the ring, simply in the gold of the ring, and not the relationship that it represents. A wedding ring should be worth a lot to you, but not because of the dollar value, but because of the relationship that it represents. Again, they were putting religious activity above the relationship with God. The religious disciplines and activities were to represent or to strengthen or to help them their walk with God. They weren't the end of themselves. So John, the disciples come again. They asked about fasting. The Pharisees always made sure the people knew that they were fasting. They did. They wanted everybody to know it. They want everybody to know how religious they were and the religious disciplines that they practiced and look at me. It was all about a show. Again, as I've already mentioned, they added fast. There was only one day a year required in the Old Testament for a fast. They were doing two a week that they required. They wanted people to know it. Their religion was becoming about the rituals and not about God. They were placing value in the fasting itself and not the God that the fasting was to be about. The fact is, think at this moment, God Almighty is present with them. He's right there. The bridegroom, he's there with them at that moment, and they missed it. To them, it was about the fasting and not about the God of the fasting. It was becoming about the religious activities and the religious discipline. Remember, Christ addressed this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. He said, listen, when you're fasting, he told them, you know, put water on your face. Don't make it obvious that you're fasting. Hide it. Don't make it about a public show. Don't make it about the activity. Make it for what it's supposed to be about between you and God. It wasn't long ago, it's been, I don't know, a couple years ago or so, they're not in the church, had come to me and he had let me know he'd been on a 4 or 5 day fast. And it was attending the church at the time and he wanted me to call the whole church to a fast. And I said, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that. He thought we were coming down the fellowship hall one day and he said, I've been in this fast now for so many days and we need to call the church to a fast. And I said, I'm not going to do that. He said, well, why not? I said, well, fast is between you and God. And I said, I'm not going to call some. I said, now, if we had some great major event hit us, I might do something like that because I see that in Scripture. But not just out of the blue am I going to call a fast, nor am I going to call one simply because you're in a fast. There was a danger there. And just the fact of wanting others to know about that demonstrated he was missing what the fast was to be about being with God. Not about the others or the pastor knowing about it. The fact is, this is important. We don't have religion to be religious. We don't have religion so we can be religious. We have religion to draw us closer to God. If our rituals or our disciplines are based on the relationship, then it's good and it's right. Fasting is good and it's right, but it can get out of place. Any religious activity or discipline we have, when that becomes the end of itself, we're missing what it's about. Those religious activities are good and they're a must. But it's not about the activity itself. Don't make your religion about religion. You make it about God. In other words, don't just pray to pray or to show others how much you pray. You pray because of God. Don't just read your Bible to read your Bible to check a box. Don't just read your Bible so you can say it if you're asked by mom or dad or whoever, did you read your Bible? Don't make it about the activity itself. Make it about the relationship that it is to represent and that it's to strengthen. Don't just come to church to come to church. Don't make it that religious activity the end of itself. Understand why we have these disciplines and why we have these activities. It's about the Creator. It's about using those to draw close to Him. But listen, if the Pharisees can do it, listen, it happens all the time. We can easily make our religion about the religion. It's like a club. Everybody has different hobbies and things they like to do. Do you understand that this church can become your club? That's the end of itself, the activity and the ministry you're in? And you can completely lose sight of God in it. God is right there before them. There's John the Baptist's disciples. They heard John proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." They've heard him preach, "He must increase, I must decrease." And they come there, and they're actually a little bit miserable. They're in a fast. You get hungry when you're in a fast. And so they come up, they want to go see, they hear where Christ is, so they travel over there. He's in Capernaum, and Matthew just gets saved, and there he is. They're eating. Matthew was very, very wealthy, don't forget. This would have been a very wealthy individual. So they're probably eating very good right now. And so they stand over at the Pharisees, because it's probably a Thursday, so it's a day to fast, Monday or Thursday. And Pharisees, no doubt, probably egging us on. You see that? Look at that. Our religion is so much better than that. Look how much more disciplined we are. Look at how much more spiritual we are than them. Sitting there with those publicans. Yet the leader of those publicans just converted. And by the way, left his work immediately. Left it. They forgot about that. They forgot to have the discussion that what just took place and what was the source of the feast that was taking place. It wasn't a party to have a party. It was a man who just got converted that nobody expected, and he's actually trying to get those others converted to come and meet Christ. They forgot about that. So they're there. They're in the middle of the fast, and they see what's taking place. So they ask him, "We don't get this. Why aren't you fasting like we are?" You know what it does when you begin to put ritual above relationship? It kills the joy in your walk with God. You want your Christianity to be miserable. You ever been around those? I've been around groups of it who seem they want your Christianity to be miserable, that you're not right with God unless you're miserable. That's ridiculous. Matter of fact, the Lord even commands us in the book of Deuteronomy to serve him with joy. Don't get me wrong. The religious activities and disciplines are needed. You have two extremes. You have the extreme, what we see taking place with the Pharisees and John the Baptist's disciples here. But you have the other extreme of those who want to do any religious disciplines, and they say it's just about the relationship and that's it. Those are simply a crowd that's trying to avoid holiness. That's all that is. They're trying to avoid holiness, which is part of the Christian walk. You have one group who's making holiness God, and the other group who just wants to be carnal and just claim about the relationship. They're both hypocrites. Both have it unaligned. It's not right. It's about using the religious disciplines and activities to strengthen the walk with God. Not for the show, not to show how spiritual you are. By the way, do you know how easy it was for the devil to step in right there and twist the situation they were looking at? Because they're in the middle of that fast. They don't have all the details. I think the Pharisees definitely do. They were watching Christ diligently. They saw the conversion of Matthew and were furious. Remember, when you were a publican, you were barred from the temple. You were over with. There was no hope for you. It was over with for you. So John the Baptist's disciples come up. I don't think they had all the information what's taking place. And it was so easy for the devil to get into their head. Look at that. And this is the one you claim to follow? Look what he's doing. Be careful. Rituals, our religious activities, do not bring joy. Reality is when you're serving God and the relationship was right, even during incredibly difficult times, you can still have joy because it's based on your relationship with Him, which never changes. Christ is trying to demonstrate a truth that He's going to bring out much clearer as the weeks go by, that man is more than the Sabbath. Remember that what takes place later on when Christ and the disciples eat some corn and the Pharisees, you know, they go ballistic on Him. And Christ makes a very important statement to him right there. He lets them know that man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for man. What they were doing was they were elevating the Sabbath day above people. They were taking that ritual, that discipline that was given, and they were actually elevating that above people. Christ says, hold up. This man was not created for the Sabbath day. That was created for him. So often, your disciplines can become your God. Religious activities definitely should be a part of our life, but we have to keep them in the proper place and perspective that God has given them. They're not to be the end of themselves. Don't get off focus of what is really important. That is your relationship to God, especially when attending to different religious activities. Some different helps to keeping our rituals and our activities in the right place. This one's big. If you concentrate on seeking God's approval and not man's approval, that really does help you keep the proper perspective of your religious disciplines. That way, when you read and pray, it's about God. It's about Him. When you decide to fast or whatever different activities we have, your ministry, it stays about the Lord. Seek God's approval, not man's approval. Don't be seeking man's praise for your religious activities. Because when you begin to do that, your perspective will change on them. Because you're rewarded for it. You're going to like that. All right? All of a sudden, that activity becomes the end of itself. Are you following? I might not be clear about that. What I'm saying is, when you're serving God, and all of a sudden you put different religious disciplines and activities into place, and all of a sudden some praise and recognition come from an earthly and carnal standpoint, from church or pastor, whoever. It's not that that's not very sinful, but you have to be careful there, because what happens is, that's going to feel good. You're going to like that. If you're not careful, that changes your perspective on that activity. All of a sudden, the motive changes. Now you're religious. Now you fast, to use the example of what's taking place here, because of it demonstrated your spirituality before others. It's no longer about your relationship with God. It's now about the activity. But when you concentrate on seeking God's approval for what you do, it eliminates that. Don't be looking for man's praise. You look for God's approval. Secondly, number two, and I only have two for this, clean the inside and not just the outside. Work on starting with those root sins, the heart issues. That will clean up the outside. It will. Don't just concentrate on the outside. Number two, so he dealt with first, that was really, he was demonstrating by the wedding illustration. Because they didn't realize God Almighty is standing right there with them. And he says, listen, when this feast is going on, is it appropriate to fast? Of course not. So the time's coming when I'm not here, and that discipline is going to come into play. But they were missing what it was about. But he uses this opportunity to go into another example, because they had aligned themselves with the Pharisees. So now he addresses that in 16 and 17. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up, taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So he goes on to a second truth here now. That Christ came to transform and not to reform. His purpose was not to reform Judaism. It was to change it entirely. this is not a reformation here. This is a transformation that's going to take place. He's telling him, I'm not coming here to fix Judaism. I'm not coming here to patch it. I'm not the patch. This isn't how this is. You're not going to take what's new and put it into this old. It won't work. Again, he's addressing John's disciples. They were in danger of trying to mix Christianity with Judaism. By the way, even the first century Christians, Christ's disciples, are going to have the same struggle. Think about this. It is not until Acts chapter 10, which is just mind-boggling. It's not until Acts chapter 10, which we're years into this. This is years after Christ has ascended to heaven, before you finally have an apostle preaching the gospel to a Gentile. And then even after that, the confusion that results within these churches, that it's primarily still the church of Jerusalem, but many other churches are getting ready to expand because Acts chapter 9 is taking place. You have the persecution coming, so churches are now popping up because of the mass persecution. But by Acts chapter 15, you can see the Judaizers had come in, especially when Gentile converts had started, and the churches didn't know how to respond to it. They're like, okay, so what do we do with Judaism and now with what we know? So there was a mixing taking place. This is what Christ is dealing with. He makes it clear with the two little illustrations of the cloth and of the wine illustration. He didn't come, number one, to patch. True Judaism and all of its sacrifice was the shadow of what was to come. It pictured what the Messiah would do. It covered sin. It never took it away. It was just a type. Everything they did within the tabernacle to the temple, the sacrifices, especially the yearly sacrifice, was symbolic, was the shadow of what God would ultimately do. And he allowed that. It was enough in his holiness and his justice to cover sin for a time frame, until the Lamb of God would arrive to actually take away sin. It was always intended as the shadow until the substance actually arrived. Well, that has arrived. The Lamb of God is here. This was not a fix. This is a new covenant. Many try today to mix Christ in with some of their own religious beliefs, just like what was taking place here. Many mix Christ in with their works. Christ is just a patch in their religion. This was taking place in the first century with the churches in Galatia. All of a sudden they mixed works in with salvation. They were just trying to use Christ as a patch. He's not your patch. You don't mix this. The churches in Galatia were mixing law with faith. This is happening, by the way. That same problem still permeates Christianity with the majority of churches that call themselves Christian. They miss the gospel right here at the exact same place the churches at Galatia did. They mix something with the gospel. It's just Christ alone. Many try and mix their works. They'll mix baptism. They'll mix religious activity. Something to go along with it. But when Christ came, he transformed everything. It's now a new creature through a new birth. It's not a reformed person. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's a new creature in a new birth. It's now an indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God that seals men unto the day of redemption. That's new. It's now Christ giving us freely through his sacrifice on the cross, his righteousness, which enables the doctrine of justification to take place so that you can be saved. It's no longer about an annual sacrifice to cover sin, but it is becoming about the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Listen, if you have just been patching Christ into your religious thinking, it doesn't work. You still need him. It's not about understanding, well, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, I believe that. I believe He died on the cross, even for my sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again from the dead. You understand, I believe that growing up in the Catholic Church. But my faith was not in that alone. Oh, no. No, no, no. It was mixed. Christ was just part of the solution. I also needed baptism, communion, my church. No. Salvation is in Christ alone. When He came to this earth, what He was demonstrating, John and His disciples right there, listen, I'm not coming to patch Judaism. I'm not coming here to fix it. I'm coming here to change it. I'm coming here to transform it, not reform it. He gives them two truths. One, that the relationship with God is so much more higher above than the rituals or religious disciplines that we practice. Those are necessary and essential, but don't make them the end of themselves. Always make it about the Creator Himself, God Almighty. And then don't fall into the same trap that happened here of mixing Christ with some other man-made religion. Here, of course, the Judaism that had developed had changed. It was really what the Pharisees allowed to establish was very far from what was even intended in the Old Testament. But even so, even Judaism in its purest form was a shadow of what was to come. And that's what Christ was there for. When you look at your own faith, you have to make sure that you just haven't tried to have Christ patch it. He came to change you, not patch you. He's not there as a little fix. He came to transform. Make sure that what your faith is in isn't some of your religious activity, but that it's in Christ alone. And Christian, when you look at your own religious activities that you perform, make sure that that's not what your goal is. Look at why you are doing those different disciplines in your life. What makes them important to you? Where is the value add in them? Then you begin to see, is it about the ritual or is it about my relationship with God? With heads bowed and eyes closed.